All right. Good morning again. Good to have y'all here. I sense the Holy Spirit is full of joy at our worship today. I do. So, well done, church, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. There are no friends like old friends. Now, if I'd said that 30 years ago, I would have meant people I've known for a while. Now I mean people I've known for a while and who are also old, like me. So, but I've known our guest speaker since I was taller than he was, and believe me, that's a while ago. Brian Dagan was raised here at Magnolia Baptist. In fact, I used to babysit his parents' home, and they would go on vacation for the summer and mow their yard and take care of their St. Bernard back in the day. So Max, I believe, was his name, was it not? So, and then he met Jill here at Magnolia Baptist, part of the focus group over years ago. And the two of them have had this wonderful adventure of ministering overseas in the Czech Republic. They've been pastor of a church, and now they are setting off on a new venture for them with Barnabas International. It's a ministry that encourages Christian workers worldwide. So would you please welcome Brian Dagan, as he's going to bring the message this morning.
All right, so if I'm old, just remember who's older. Well, good morning, Magnolia, and it is a delight to be here. I would thank you for giving me the opportunity, the invitation to be here, but I'm pretty sure that this was not put to a congregational vote ahead of time. Otherwise, I'm not sure I would be standing here, but thanks to Pastor Mike for the opportunity. And we are very, very, very glad to be here for any number of reasons. And Mike just mentioned one of the primary reasons that we are so deeply grateful or the ministry of this church in our lives. My parents moved to Anaheim in 1962, and they found Jesus here. I came to Christ here. My sister, Jill, found Jesus here when she was in university. We got married here. So this church has its fingerprints all over us in that way. I cannot imagine our lives without the influence of this church. So we are very deeply grateful to be back here on occasion and to be with you here this morning. And as Mike mentioned, we are venturing into a new season of life and ministry. Our new titles are going to be Pastoral Care Workers for Global Workers. That doesn't fit easily on business cards, I tell you. But as Mike said, we're going to be visiting what's more commonly known as missionaries around the world. If you want to know more about that, we're going to be sharing in the fellowship hall, Leishner Hall, afterwards. So if you are interested in more about that, we would love to have you. So I know that Pastor Mike, usually when he begins messages, he has a question or two just to kind of frame things up. And that's a great way to begin. So I have a couple questions for us to think. And that's right, I am the one moving the slides ahead now. Whoop, now I got to go back. There we go. So here's a couple of questions just to get us thinking a little bit. What are some of your deepest longings, desires in life? In the depths of your heart, what are some of the things that you want the most? And then the second question, what are some of the things in life that you fear the most? The most brings anxiety. Now, those two questions may seem incredibly unrelated, but one of the things I find interesting about us as humans is that our deepest longings and our fears can collide. Here is a quote from a guy by the name of Frederick Buechner. He was a pastor and an author. He says, "What we hunger for, perhaps more than anything else, is to be known in our full humanness. And yet, that is often just what we also fear more than anything else." I'm guessing that every one of us, because we are human, because we are made in the image of God, longs to be known. And yet we all want to put up limits to that sense of knowing. So today we're going to take a look at a psalm. We're taking a break from your study in Luke, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 139, which is a psalm of David where he describes being known, not by another person, but by God himself. And David's insights here are fascinating and they're instructive. David, by the way, shepherd in his early days, later a king of Israel, penned almost half of the 150 Psalms that we have. And this one, it has amazing theological truths in it, but it is highly personal as well. So we have a lot of ground to cover in the time that we have, so we're going to move through this fairly quickly. We're going to go through this in four sections. First section is verses 1 to 6. We're going to start with the first four verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So right out of the gate in this psalm, David reflects on the fact that God knew him. Three times in these verses, David uses the words of God knowing him. Verse 1, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2, you know when I sit down. Then in verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And when David says that God knew him in that way, he's not talking about knowing in the sense that the Lord looked up David's LinkedIn profile, scanned his Facebook page, and discerned some facts about David. When the Bible talks about knowing, it uses that term in an experiential reality. It's a highly personal, intimate knowing. So again, in verse 1, David says that God had searched him and known him. And when he says that God searched him, that's a thorough examination of every part of who David was. The Lord knew everything about him. He had scrutinized him. And that's really interesting to me. Because again, we want to be known, but we also fear being known. So what is David's response to being known in this way? And again, in the following verses 2 through 4, David reflects on some of the ways that God knew him. Nope. Man, that is a very sensitive button. All right. So first part of verse 2, David, again, reflects on some of the ways that God knew him and God knew his movements. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down. Last part of verse 2, this highly intrusive thought. You discern my thoughts from afar. God even knew David's thoughts. And if that's not enough, notice verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So the Lord knew stuff about David, even including his thoughts and words that he was going to speak but hadn't yet spoken. So David reflects on this in verse 5. You, God, hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. You hem me in. How many of you like the feeling of being hemmed in? Constrained. And part of what's interesting about that word is it's used in other places in the Old Testament to describe a city under siege. So think about when the Babylonian army came and laid siege to Jerusalem. The occupants of Jerusalem were hemmed in. That could not have been a pleasant experience. And yet David says to the Lord, you hem me in. But here's the thing, David wasn't complaining. David was grateful because there was a protective, secure sense to the fact that the Lord was with him wherever he went. In reflecting on all of this, again, David knew that God knew him fully. David was not cowering in a corner, whimpering, thumb in his mouth, afraid. Notice what David says in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So David reflects on the wonder of the God who created this vast cosmos, not only saw him, but knew him. And that powerful God was lovingly close and highly personal. Now, before we move on, I want us to reflect on this for a moment. And this is incredibly important because this psalm, or really any part of Scripture, is not given to us just so that we can look back 2,500 years and study David's life and his relationship with the Lord. This is given to us so that we can use it as a mirror back into our own heart and lives and find our own story in this. So let me ask a question. Do we want to be known? Do you want to be known? My guess is that most of us would say yes and no. I, for example, do not want you to have access to my thought life. I do not want you to know every word that's going to be on my tongue. That would be frightening to me. And again, as humans, we want to be known, but we're also fearful of being too known, because if somebody knows us too much, they may reject us. I don't even like myself at times when I'm aware of certain things. And we can extrapolate that onto the Lord as well. And the fact that God knew David so thoroughly could have made David want to run and hide. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden and they took the fruit that they weren't supposed to, they felt shame. And what did they do? They ran. They tried to hide, and humanity has been doing that ever since. But David reflects on the fact that God knew him perfectly and intimately and moved towards him. So here's a question. We're going to have a reflection question at the end of each section. And this is just something for you to take home and think about. But what's your reaction to the fact that the Lord knows every move you make? He knows every word you speak even before you speak them. Is that thought reassuring, or is that unsettling? And what does your response to that say about your view of the Lord? And if you sit here this morning as a child of Jesus, saved, redeemed, forgiven, loved, can you settle into the fact that he knows everything about you, everything, and he still loves you and still accepts you? So David now moves from thinking about the fact that God knows everything to the reality that he was everywhere at any point in time. So verse 7, David asks some rhetorical questions. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Answer, nowhere. We can't run. We can't hide. And then David gives some examples of that. If I ascend to heaven, the heavens, you are there, God. Wherever I go, the highest height, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the realm of the dead, God, your presence is even there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Remember Jonah, he gets a command from the Lord. Hey, you got to go to Nineveh, proclaim this message. Jonah says, no thank you. I'm going to go to Tarshish, the city at the remotest part of the known world at the time. But the Lord was there. He couldn't run. He couldn't hide. And no matter where we go, even to the remotest part of the globe, God is there. We can hop on a rocket and try to go to a different part of the cosmos. He will have coffee waiting for us. We cannot escape. Well, how about if we just turn out the lights and play hide and seek? David addresses that in verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night? Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Again, it could be the darkest moonless night. The Lord sees perfectly everything. Or even if the darkness is metaphorical, if it's referring to chaos and death and evil, the Lord sees it all. There's nowhere that we can run. His light, because he is light, penetrates even the chaos and the evil. In short, we cannot run. We cannot hide. Now, for those of us who love Jesus and are redeemed by him, this thought should be stunningly comforting to us. Jill and I in our new ministry are going to be undoubtedly visiting countries that otherwise wouldn't be on our vacation itinerary. Barnabas staff goes to places where global workers are that are just flat out scary at times. But we can take comfort in the fact, Lord willing we will, in the fact that even in those places the Lord is with us. But not everybody finds the fact that the Lord is everywhere comforting. Before he came to faith in Jesus, the well-known philosopher C.S. Lewis was an atheist. And later he wrote a book, really his spiritual autobiography, and he described his posture in this way in words that are very interesting. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "But of course, what mattered most of all was my deep-seated hatred of authority, my monstrous individualism, my lawlessness. No word in my vocabulary expressed deeper hatred than the word interference. But Christianity placed at the center what then seemed to me a transcendental interferer. If its picture were true, then no sort of treaty with reality could ever be possible. There was no region, even in the innermost depth of one's soul, nay, there least of all, which one could surround with a barbed wire fence and guard with the sign, no admittance. And that was what I wanted. Some area, however small, of which I could say to all other beings, this is my business and mine only." Thankfully, C.S. Lewis came to know Jesus, and he came to treasure the fact that Jesus was everywhere and he was protected by him. And again, this should be an amazing source of comfort for us. But is it? So here's the reflection question for this section. Is it comforting or disquieting to think about the fact that wherever you are or wherever you go, the Lord is there? And again, whatever your reaction is to that, spend some time asking the Lord, why do I feel that way? What does this reflect about you? So David's not done with his reflection yet. Verses 13 to 18, he personalizes it even more. And he thinks about how God created him. So let's read verses 13 to 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So David here reflects on the fact that God specifically and intentionally created him even before he was born, was when he was in his mother's womb. "You knew me inside and out," he says. And this has significance at least at a couple of levels. One, all life is valuable. God's fingerprints were all over David when he was still in the womb. And a child in the womb is more than just a mass of tissue. It's a child created by God, which is why we care so deeply about the unborn. But there's at least another reason, I think, why this is important, is that we too are specifically made, wired by God. And again, I think this has significance for all of us because there are some of us sitting in this room that struggle at some level to be content with who we are. My own personal example. I can meet somebody that I respect and admire, and I can admire them to the point of envy and to the point where I denigrate how God has made me. So, for example, I am not musical at all. I envy those who are up here singing and playing. If I could ask the Lord for anything, it would be to be a singer-songwriter. I score 0 on that scale. Or I can meet somebody who is a really great speaker and think, oh, if only I could be more like that. And it's envy. But it's also saying, Lord, you didn't create me the way that I wanted to. I'm not as valuable as that person. But these words of David remind me that his fingerprints were all over me even when I was still in the womb. And that the way that I am made is not an accident. And that's true for you as well. He has wired us and gifted us in beautiful and profound ways. It's all intentional. God's fingerprints are all over us. But then David reflects on the fact that God didn't just create him and then move on to another pet project. The Lord continued to notice him. And notice verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. So David here thinks about how God continued to not only see him, but think about him and care for him all the time. And it's the same with us. A guy by the name of David Benner is a Christian psychologist, and he's written several books. And in one of them, titled Surrender to Love, he begins the first chapter with a question that he poses to some of his clients. And Benner writes this: imagine God thinking about you. So God is looking at you. He is thinking of you. What do you assume God feels when you come to mind? When God looks at you, what are his thoughts? And Benner goes on to describe that the most common answer that people give when asked this question, even Christians, is disappointment. Second most common answer, anger. And he goes on to describe that people, Christians, respond that way because they think that when God looks at them, what he sees and reacts to most is our sinfulness. And we still sin. But for those of us who do know Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees us in Christ, Christ in us. That is why one of the most common terms used in the New Testament, and Paul uses this all over when he is addressing Christians, he calls them saints, literally holy ones. And if Paul were here today, he would use that same word to describe us. And it's not because we have achieved enough that we finally earn the title. No, it's because that's what Jesus makes us. We are in him. He in us. So when God the Father looks at us, that's what he sees. And that's why we are called children who are dearly loved. We are not only forgiven, we are treasured by God. So here's a couple of questions just to think about later. Use Benner's exercise. Imagine God thinking of you. What do you assume he feels about you? And then what's your reaction to the fact that you are fearfully and wonderfully made just as you are? We all have strengths, we all have weaknesses. None of us is perfect, but you are wonderfully and fearfully made. Now we come to the last section, verses 19 to 24. Up until this point in the psalm, David's reflections have been beautiful. Intrusive, but beautiful. And where David veers next is not only surprising, but it's perhaps disturbing. Let's read verses 19 to 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies, God, take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Anybody expect that transition? It's like a whiplash moment there. David, again, reflecting majestically on the fact that God saw him and knew him. And now he switches to hating the wicked. I mean, it's a jarring progression, but it makes sense. Because David knew that the God who saw him and created him and loved him, treasured him, protected him, blessed him, cared for him, wanted to be that way so many other people. And yet there were people who hated his God, mocked him, fought against him, hated God's people. And David reflects his anger in these verses. And perhaps it's surprising to us, but we too should have some sort of reaction when we encounter evil and sin. One New Testament example, Paul writes this in his letter to the Romans, Romans 12:9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So David here is just reflecting on his anger towards those who hated and mocked and fought against the God that he treasured. But then notice how David concludes this psalm. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So David bookends this psalm with references to searching. Verse 1, again, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And then at the end, he says, search me, O God. You've already examined me. You know everything about me. And I think what David is saying, search me more to the point where even I become aware of things that are important that we need to talk about. Search me even in those parts that elicit anger. And notice that David wasn't taking retribution in his own hands. He was just saying, Lord, search me even in this. And we too live in a world of chaos, violence, corruption, and evil. We will have reactions to that. We should. Those are things that are not the way that God designed and not the way that he wants. But can we express those things and think about those things in a way that invites God into it? So reflection questions for here. While it may feel jarring to have David write about his enemies, do these words strike something in you? Perhaps you have been harmed by somebody, or somebody that you know and love has been harmed. To whatever extent you feel anything like that, can this psalm direct your emotions and your thoughts in some way? And then two, just spend some time asking the Lord to search your heart and notice what issues come up. And where you feel resistance in some way, I don't really want to deal with that. Maybe talk with the Lord about that. And as we land the plane, I want to just read one more verse, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, from John 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified. And it's a beautiful prayer, and I love verse 3. And this is Jesus speaking, praying to his Father. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I love this verse, because it defines eternal life not just as a ticket to a spatial place for all of eternity, even though it includes that. Jesus defines eternal life in relational terms. Eternal life is knowing God the Father and knowing God the Son. It's entering into a relationship with Him. And if we were to see God right now, I guarantee we would have a reaction. John saw Him, the risen Jesus, and he fell on his face like a dead man. So is that a safe God? Yes. And if we question that, we only have to look at Jesus, the Son of God who became incarnate, the Son of God who submitted himself to a brutal death on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, yours and mine included, the Son of God who was raised again, and the Son of God who will welcome us as his children to be with him forever. That is a powerful God, but that is a safe God. And that is a relationship that starts not just when we die in this life, but it starts now. And if you have any questions about that, I know Pastor Mike would love to have a conversation with you. I will be available for a while. Anybody on staff, maybe you're struggling with something, they would love to have a conversation with you. But know that this God knows every part of you, and his invitation in Jesus is to relationship, and he wants us to know him and for him to know us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your invitation, your grace, your goodness. Lord, I do pray that we would increasingly run to you, not from you, that we would allow you to search our hearts and reveal any ways that we are trying to run and hide from you, but help us to know your love and your goodness, that we might increasingly move towards you, and that you, Jesus, would be increasingly reflected in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And before I forget and get in trouble with my wife, she did prepare 100 little bottles like this that have sand in them, with verses 17 and 18 on them. This is just a physical reminder of those verses, that his thoughts toward us outnumber the sand. So if you would like one of those, she will be in the back at the end of service. Go grab one from her.